I've chosen to look at a subject this morning that's, I think it's practical. I feel like it's practical for myself. The sermon title is simply this, Walk Humbly. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. One of those minor prophets is a little bit harder to find. Micah chapter 6. And verse 8 is the theme verse that I'm looking at this morning. And I'm going to actually just go ahead and read the first 8 verses, okay? This is Micah's prophecy and warning to Israel. Hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thee before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I set thee before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Oh, that was God's message to the children of Israel. Well, excuse me. God has also redeemed us. If God's calling the children of Israel to honor and respect him for the redemption that he gave to them to bring them up out of Egypt, we this morning are being called even more strongly to honor God, to praise God, to worship God for the great redemption of bringing us out of Egypt as well. Bringing us out of the world, bringing us into relationship. Walk humbly. And that verse just brings out a couple of points, really. And I'm only going to look at the last one and to focus on that. And to walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly. So the question that comes down to each of us this morning is, what does the Lord inquire of me, and how do I live this out, to walk humbly? We too, as I already mentioned, have experienced a great deliverance. How are we to respond? What is humility? I ask that question. What is it? Well, it's not proud or haughty. It's not arrogant or assertive. It is reflecting, expressing, or offering in a spirit of deference or submission. I'm going to just read you a story, a short accounting of Booker T. Washington. How many of you know who Booker T. Washington is? Any of you children listen to those stories? Yes, we all have. Booker T. Washington, incredible story. I've enjoyed it a lot listening to it. He was a truly humble man. The writer recounts his story. It says that Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterward, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute. Just an amazing story of humility. Here was a man who had faced tremendous opposition and racial inequalities in his pursuit of learning. Just a brilliant man. And it's an incredible story. And this happened. And to think that he did what he did is, I think, an incredible testimony of humility. Humility. Humility or humbleness is the quality of being courteously respectful of others. It is the opposite of aggressiveness, arrogance, boastfulness, and vanity. Rather than me first, humility allows us to say, "No, you first, my friend." Remember that when you're going to pull out into that stream of traffic or someone pulls out right in front of you. "No, you first, my friend." And instead, we at times will use our vehicles as blunt instruments to sort of, you know, push our rights around. It's an incredible quality. Humility is the quality that lets us go more than halfway to meet the needs and demands of others. God help us on this. I feel like this steps on my toes a lot. How does it play out in everyday life? Does humility leave room for me to have my own opinion and belief? I want to just sort of jump to a little different perspective. So I'm an humble person. I'm a meek person. I say, "Yes, you first." But then does that allow me to have my own opinion and belief? Does that just turn me into a noodle? Or doesn't it? And can I stand for truth and still be humble? Does an humble person ever find himself in conflict or needing to assert himself and have his voice heard? So how do we balance that? And I remember as I was struggling through that, I came across a British writer in 1908, G.K. Chesterton. And he was wrestling with today's postmodernism. So he was seeing it coming. He was seeing a change, and he was writing about it. And this is what he had to say. He said, he was talking about the embryo of today's full-grown, immature culture called postmodernism. One mark of its vulgar relativism is the hijacking of the word arrogance to refer to conviction and humility to refer to doubt. So this is what he saw coming. What we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert himself. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt, the divine reason. It's probably easier to just understand that if you're looking at it and reading, but it's so true that today what men trust in as moral rightness, more or less, is themselves. I'm a good person. What I do, I've made good choices. I've thought right. And so, up comes the shoulders, back goes the head, and I'm a force to be contended with. But question, doubt, any kind of truth, and all that it brings forth, structure, godly traditions, or just the way that it shaped the world. And so That's what we see. I think we do see that playing out a lot. I need to recognize that I can go, that I can never go too far, or that I should never go very far in trusting my own motives and heart. Pride is so native to me. Pride is so native to who we are. And so I must continue to check my own heart. I must check my own heart this morning. You and I, as we've wrestled through Esther this morning, we need to check our own hearts, you know? And why did we say what we did? And it's fair to do that. I think we should self-analyze a little bit. I think we should be willing to just recognize that. Anyway, we need to wrestle with that. But I must be careful that I don't slide into relativism, because I fear to stand for truth and conviction. I fear to stand that to stand for truth and conviction is no longer being humble. I disagree with that. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. And of course, well, yes, you say, what is truth? That's the question that's been asked. It was actually, I think, a sincere question at one time, but today it has become a mockery. Huh, what is truth? And so we do lift up truth. We lift up the book. This morning, by the grace of God, we want to look at truth. I think we are. What does God require of thee? But to walk humbly with thy God, to live, to do justly, to love mercy, and so on. Truth. Bible examples of truth. Moses. As I was thinking about Bible's example of humility was my point. I'm not sure if I just said Bible examples of truth. I meant to say Bible examples of humility. As I went back through the years, I came back to Moses and his plea to God for mercy, including himself in the condemnation. Moses did not make that golden calf and dance around it. Moses didn't do that. But when it came to him pleading to God, he included himself in the condemnation. Bible's examples of humility, well, Saul was humble for just a little bit. It seems like at the very beginning of his life, at the very beginning of his call to be king, he was an humble man. David was an humble man. And we see that play out many times in his life. The Ninevites, in sackcloth and ashes, humbled themselves before a God they hardly understood. But somehow, the message of the prophet really came home to them, and they humbled themselves in a dramatic way. John the Baptist, I've always been intrigued with his ministry, how he went out there into the wilderness and began to preach, and thousands came to hear him. But John the Baptist did not lose sight of who he was and what he was about and God's plan. He told the people that there is going to be one coming whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose or to bear, I think it says. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give a lot of money. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That is a kingdom rule. That is a kingdom law. Jesus established it, or he confirmed it. And we see that play out today. And I hope that this Pharisee's attitude and his words are really foreign to us. And maybe we just don't pray it quite in those words, but we still should ask ourselves the question, how it is that we have that spirit? How it is that we express that same attitude to God? It's possible that we do, and I'm sure that we do in some way or another. And so let's look at that. Let's think about that. Let's think about our prayer. Let's think about us bowing our heads, bending our knee. Who was it, Isaiah? Who was in and he was seeing, he was seeing heavenly things, and there was the request of who will go, and Isaiah said that he couldn't go. What did he say? I'm sorry. But he recognized that he was a man of unclean lips. He pulled back. He recognized who he was. And that's the very spirit that we too must have. And so when we bend our knees, as we pray, our perfect example of humility, well, if you'll turn with me to Acts 8. Acts 8 and verse 28. Well, I must have wrote down the wrong text here. This is the story of Philip. But I would like to just take you to those. Well, actually, that's in Philippians verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 8 says this. Speaking of our perfect example, I'm just going to move from that Acts text. Says this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our perfect example in humility was that moment. And I don't know how we can. I mean, we can speculate about what it was like for the creator of all to bow his knee, to humble himself, and to accept death at the hands of religious rulers, those who were supposed to be representing God to mankind. He humbled himself to that. Bible examples of humility. Well, let's go on to think about humility in everyday life. And I ask this question, why humility? Well, first of all, Matthew 18, verse 4 helps us to understand that God is pleased with it. Matthew 18, verse 4 says this. Well, I'll read 1 through 4. And at the same time, the disciples came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto them, unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And at another place in scriptures, Jesus made it clear that he wanted the little children to come unto him. Why humility? God is pleased with it. As I mentioned there in Mark 10, when Jesus saw that they were keeping the children away, he was much displeased and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so, Jesus is still calling us to come forward with the simplicity, the humility, the genuine love and admiration of a child. That's what he's teaching us here. That's what God's word's telling us. Why humility? God's pleased with it. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so, yes, we're called to lay down our dreams and desires before God and allow him to lift us up for his work. And that is to have passion and interest that drive my own life and to balance that with God's will for my life and being humble enough that we can hear to to bow our heads and our hearts before God and allow him to change and redirect and show us a better way. Humility is right at the center of it. God's pleased with humility. Why humility? Because God commands it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Well, I can just read it to you. I have it right here. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yea, all of you subject one to another, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Two verses that specifically tell us to humble ourselves. We have a choice in this. We engage in this. We look at ourselves and we humble ourselves before God, be under the mighty hand of God. We are willing to be clothed with humility. We endeavor to be humble. It is a fruit of our spirit. It is a part of the regenerated person. We understand when an ungodly person isn't humble. He loses his cool. He throws his weight around. Or he shows up with that car that says it all. And that's how he expresses himself. We understand that. That's very natural. It's very native. It's who each one of us would be without the correction of God in our hearts through Jesus Christ, without that changed heart and spirit. But God commands it. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's interesting. Almost every time where we see God calling us humility, commanding us to humility, he also tells us that he will exalt us in due time. It's an interesting. It's good to take note of that. Why humility? Well, God resists the proud. God hates pride. He resists the proud. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that is deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Well, the first of these seven that God brings to us is a proud look. A proud look. And God is strong here. God's condemnation is as strong of pride as his commendation of humility. And God commends humility. He lifts it up and he condemns pride, a proud look. And it goes on, you know, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren, an humble person doesn't find himself in that place. You know, he's going to lay down whatever it is that's driving him. And so there it is. We wrestle with those things. We wrestle with those things. Why humility? In humility, we receive the grace and exaltation of God. Matthew 23:11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Who likes to be abased? There isn't a single one of us that just wants to be abased. We want to be respected, and I understand. It's not wrong. But we also recognize, we must recognize that in our lives, there's going to be times that we will need to feel abasement. If we never are at those spots, it's most likely because we aren't being honest with who we are. We aren't being honest with our carnality, that's one part of it. The other part of it is if we're not being abased, it's because we may not be doing what God wants us to do. So it's not just all the sin problem or imperfections that we're abased, but it's also because we are going about doing the will of God. And in those times, we too will face, experience being abased. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. It's true. It's true. That in humility, we give God opportunity to exalt us. And so sometimes in the greatest acts of service and sacrifice that we feel that we make, just go back to that Booker T. Washington story. Just for a moment. He put his head down, rolled up his sleeves, he did that work. And in that situation, within 24 hours, he was experiencing the blessing of that humility. And we live in a world today that is all about my rights. And this whole command of humility just runs counter to that all the way through. Having said that, there's a balance side of this, however, where we do recognize that we are called to step up and step forward. Again, we're not talking about being a noodle, but it's about knowing when we can humble ourselves and just take that, whatever it is. We will be exalted by it. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says this, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." All right, let's go on. In humility, our prayers are heard. I'll go back to Psalms on that, 34, verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Psalms 9, 12, "He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. The Lord hears the cry of the humble. And so we can ask ourselves when it feels like our prayers are not being answered. Have we humbled ourselves before the God who can answer them? And perhaps in that humbling of ourselves, in that laying down our will, we'll discover God's better plan for us. In humility, our prayers are heard. Why humility? In humility, meekness and lowliness is possible. We are to be meek and lowly in heart. Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Humility in meekness, in humility, meekness and lowliness is possible. Let's just stop for a moment. I'll read to you another little story. Hudson Taylor, I'm sure all of us have read about the man, was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment, then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." In humility, meekness and lowliness is possible. We are not naturally meek. You know, and we just don't like lowliness. It's just not naturally who we are. Maybe some people have more of that nature. I don't know. But we naturally are not that way. And so may God help us to be able to accept that assault to accept that mischaracterization of what we said, of what we believe, of where we're at. That happens. I would say it's happened in the last month for me. And so, how do we deal with that? One thing that's good to do is to just lay the phone down. You know, that ability to communicate instantly. That's how I found it. Just give that some time to percolate and soak. And then perhaps you'll come out with at the better place. That's my experience. It may be different for you. Meekness and lowliness is possible in humility. Why humility? In humility, good relationships are possible. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples because of your love for one another. Proverbs, and also in Proverbs 13:10 tells us this, only by pride cometh contention. Oh, we don't like that verse when we have struggles among us as brethren and in the churches, do we? Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. One writer had said it this way, a humble demeanor is not a denial of our worth as individuals, rather, it is the toll that allows us, insofar as possible, to be on good terms with all persons. And so, I'm thankful for the good relationships that we have as brethren. It's not because we all think alike. It's not because we, are just natured the same. It's not because of that. But it's because I believe that we continue to humble our hearts as brothers and sisters to each other. And that has given us good relationships as much as are possible in the brotherhood. And we thank God for that. And it is an example of who God is and his work in our hearts. And I hope we can continue to show that to a society who knows very little about humility and meekness. I have just a few more and we'll close this. Why humility? In humility, simplicity and modesty are possible. What's that first item in that list of seven in Psalms? A proud look. A proud look. In humility, simplicity, and modesty are possible. And that can be the way that you appear, and it can be the way that you look at others. It's both of those. We're going to need to wrestle with a proud look. How does that manifest in our lives? And I think one of the ways in which we can deal with this is to, as we think about it just practically and in reality, how do we wrestle with a proud look? Wherever we can, without violating godly principles, we will endeavor to present ourselves as the common man of society. And this will answer so many questions. And I remember years ago, Brother Donald made that point, and it's always stuck with me because it makes sense to me. We're not going to, if our society is all into Halloween decorations, that's what the common man's doing. We're not going to do that. You understand there's a whole lot of principles that apply here, but where we can, we are part of the commoners of our society. So our vehicles are going to fit into that common mode. You know, we're not going to have that flashy red, whatever the latest, you know, glitz is. Whether it be the color or whether it be the car, that's not who we're going to be. We're not going to make that statement when we pull into the Sheets parking lot or into the church. But rather, there is a common path that removes the proud look, whether we're presenting it or how others view us. And so I think we do well to think about that. Wherever we can to try to find what is common and fit ourselves into that because it removes the spectacle and so on. Why humility? In humility, we can see the dignity and worth of all of God's children, of all of God's creation. Can I see the eternal soul in every man and woman? Or has my own righteousness blinded me like the Pharisee? How lifted up are we? In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter said this, and I love this passage. We're not going to take the time. But the story is, when Peter was there praying and the sheet came down, the men came up and he went down to Joppa. He went down to see Cornelius. And when he arrived there, he took in the scene. They explained to him what had happened. And then he said this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Do you realize that that is an explanation of everything that we're about as Christians today? Peter, this Jew who had all the reasons to sort of line up with the Jewish people. And as we look back further in the New Testament, we realize that Peter had to wrestle with that again and again because he was a Jew. But here he walks into this house, violating Jewish rules, into this house of these Gentiles, and he saw what God was doing, and he said these words, these inspired words to us this morning. In humility, Peter humbled himself before God in that moment and recognized that whatever boxes he had created in his own mind, God just was well outside of him, and he recognized that. And so in humility, we see the dignity and worth of all God's people. We can see it. And so whether they have a different color skin, whether they speak a different language, whether they walk differently than I do, whether they have some limitations, in that, in humility, we see the worth and value of that person. And God help us with that. It would help us with a whole lot of our relationships in our communities and how we view people. And how do I view that person that I, you know, do we look on? I'm asking you, what's your mindset? Do you look on and you begin to get critical in your mind, or do you look on and you recognize there's value here? There's worth here. And so God help us with that. Yeah, what do you see when your mind, where does your mind go when you see someone who is different than yourself or myself? And finally, in closing, the reward of humility. Why humility? There's a reward. In humility, we receive the final exaltation. If you want to go to Matthew 25, I just want to read a few verses here in Matthew 25. And verse 31, we'll start there. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous say answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer unto them, saying unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And he welcomes them into eternal, this kingdom, blessed of the Father, the reward of humility. In reward, I don't know what all blessings we'll receive today. I absolutely believe that humility will bring us exaltation of God and blessing in this life. But in humility, in the and because of the fruits of that life, there will be a final exaltation, where there's a separation, where there is a lifting up to, where there is granted this kingdom and this blessing as we see it here in this account. I came across another thought, and I'll just share it here. The door of life is a door of mystery. It becomes slightly shorter than the one who wishes to enter it. And thus, only he who bows in humility can cross its thresholds. We understand that in salvation. We understand that. But it's a principle that carries on through life. Life is found in humility. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. May God help us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do bow before you this morning. And we bend our knees, and we also spiritually, we bend our hearts before you, Lord, because you are the great God, the God above all gods, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help us in this battle of our flesh and wanting to lift ourselves up or wanting to protect ourselves or wanting somehow for people to recognize our greatness. And I pray that you'd help us to be willing to walk in humility, to express meekness in our relationships. At the same time, I pray, O God, that you'd help us to recognize that we should stand for truth, for righteousness, for holiness, and help us to know how to bring those two together, just as you did as you walked here on this earth. So we pray for wisdom. We pray for for grace. And I pray that you'd help us to be humble people who work together as brotherhood here. I pray that you'd continue to give us this gift of humility, of fellowship, and of love for one another. And so we ask this all in Jesus' name.